Thank you once again for another beautiful Sabbath day, a day wherein we can gather and just draw closer to you. We pray today, Father, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes and our ears. Please, Father, let your truth be known to us, and we pray that no distractions would overtake us. And Father, we pray that as the latter rain approaches, we would be ready. And we thank you that you gather us together so that we could join in the company of angels and believers worldwide in worshiping you. Thank you so much, Father. And we do pray that you would bridle our tongues, make sure that the only things we speak or believe or think about are the things which are holy and pure. And we also ask, Father, that you would protect us and guide us as we have the faith that you will. And so we come to you now as humbly as we can to ask that you would protect us, and that we could just spend this day with you and in the company of other believers. And Father, we pray that our hearts would grow ever closer to you. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're talking about warrior's mentality, and to really start this off, we need to start with Right. We need to start with 2 Timothy 2:3. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, the thing is, we all understand that we are in a spiritual war, and so as Jesus calls us to be part of this fight, we do have to endure a certain amount of hardness. Now, some of you already know, and I know that some of you in here are veterans yourselves, and so we know. Like me personally, I see it as a tremendous blessing, what the Lord allowed me to go through when I was in the Army and when I was in Iraq, because in His grace, in His eternal wisdom, He knew that that was the only way that I could really understand the things that I have to go through and the things that we all have to go through. And so if I mention me being in the Army and stuff, it's not in a bragging way. It's just that there are so many similarities. There are so many things that go from the earthly wars that we're in to the spiritual wars that we're in right now. And so understanding that we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ is very, very important. And so what we're trying to do here today is understand what it means to have a warrior's or a soldier's mentality. Now, there are things that don't necessarily cross over from you know, earthly battles to spiritual battles, but you'll see as we go on that there are a lot of similarities. And going to the next verse, we go to the very next verse, which is 2 Timothy 2:4. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so a soldier of Jesus Christ concentrates on the things which are necessary. It's too easy to get distracted by all the things the world offers. Now, Satan has shaped society in such a way that most people do not focus on necessity anymore, but rather on pleasure. And this is part of the prophecy, that we live in a time where men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, here's an example of what it means to concentrate on the things which are necessary, but we can get lost in the things which are more pleasurable. And this is a very easy one to understand. Think of food, for example. We are prone to move toward food that tastes good instead of food that is good for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with food that tastes good. There's nothing wrong with that. But as all of you have well understood who have taken the diet reform very seriously, you know that the Lord tends to cleanse your palate so that the things which used to taste like nothing now taste fantastic. I know that before the Lord moved me to eat better, I would eat an apple and it tasted like cardboard. Now, especially with where I live, like living in the UP, these are the best apples I've ever had, straight from a tree, and I never thought that I could actually taste things that good, or even some things that normally don't have a taste, like cabbage or lettuce. There are so many beautiful and intricate flavors in there that I could not understand until the Lord cleansed my tongue. And because we tend to have very destroyed palates, the foods that are good for us tend to taste like nothing. When our palates are very just destroyed with things that are too strong, too complex. And so again, as part of warrior's mentality, a soldier of Jesus Christ concentrates on what is necessary. And what is necessary for our bodies may not look like the things that we prefer, especially when it comes to food or dress reform or anything like that. And so going a bit further, we can go into 3 John verse 2. In 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." So this goes along with what we were just talking about. So, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The soldier of Christ is very, very extremely conscious of their bodily health, because the Lord calls us to take care of our bodies. We will only allow that which the Lord above has declared to be clean into our bodies. Moreover, since Christian love goes beyond the letter of that which is written, God's people tend to go well beyond Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 and toward the Edenic diet of Genesis 1 verses 29 and 30. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what these verses say, in Genesis 1 verses 29 and 30, it says, and remember, this is right at the end of creation. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So we see that the original design in creation was for everyone and everything to eat things like fruits, vegetables, nuts, and seeds. And we do see that our bodies respond very positively to these kinds of food. And for those of us who have been moved in that direction, you know that it's also called the Daniel diet. You know, when he said, give me pulse to eat and water to drink, you see that there are very positive effects to eating in the way that God originally intended. So, why does Christian love move us to go above and beyond the letter of what was written? Well, we do this because we have a heartfelt desire to please our Father and grow closer to Him. Not to mention the fact that we also fully understand that our bodies do not belong to us, but they belong to God. And we are obliged to take good care of what He has declared to be His own. Because it does say in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and many of us are already familiar with these things. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I want to point something out here. In verse 20, where it says, and in your spirit, the word spirit is from the Greek word pneuma. And the word pneuma means breath, which we understand to mean the breath of life which God has breathed into us. Therefore, to glorify God in our spirit, as verse 20 says, is to glorify Him every moment of every day He blesses us to live. There's a reason behind every single word that the Lord places in His Holy Bible. And so when He says that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, we understand that every second we breathe, every breath we breathe, every blink we take with our eyes, everything we do is only because of His good grace. And so it's for us to dedicate everything that He's given to Him. Just like He's given every penny in our pockets, every penny in our bank account, He's given us every hair on our head, and therefore everything belongs to Him. And so it is our prerogative to make sure that He receives of His own. In the same way, if you borrow somebody's car or their lawnmower or borrow anything of theirs, you make sure, because you understand it's not your own, to return it in as good condition or better condition than when you received it. It's simple respect, simple courtesy. And we know that these bodies do in fact belong to the Lord. And so those of us who have been compelled by His love do our utmost, do our best to make sure that these bodies, you know, in the end, are returned to Him in as good a condition as we could possibly do. Now, to a couple of my favorite verses, and yes, those of you who have been around me long enough, you know that I say this a lot, but seriously, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The health of our spiritual lives is fully dependent upon our submission to His will, because we know that only He can properly guide us in all the ways of life. So, therefore, the soldier of Christ will hold their mind and heart in full submission to Him and acknowledge Him in every aspect of life. We trust Him with all our heart, and in all our ways we acknowledge Him. Understand that when it says in all our ways acknowledge Him, it says to acknowledge Him means to make Him known. So whoever it is the Holy Spirit sends down our path, no matter what conversation we're having, no matter what we're doing, we are moved, we are compelled to make Him known. That's why you see that in the children of God, in each of us, whenever we're talking, there tends to be a lot of praise the Lord. And we also give Him the credit, like the Lord gave me this job. The Lord gave me this opportunity. The Lord gave me enough strength. We make Him known in everything that we do. And even when we can't talk to people, we still make Him known by having a kind and friendly look about our face. They see the confidence of the Lord flowing through us, and the Holy Spirit does use those things to attract people to us. So we can make the Lord known just by the presence that we put out into the world. And a good soldier of Christ will make sure that we're watching all of our facial expressions, all of our little small ways of communicating with our bodies, everything, because, again, we make Him known just by existing. And all of us are very familiar with the quote that says, "We will be the only Bible that some people ever read." And we need to take something like that very seriously. I remember when I happened to be in uniform, there were rules involved with that. Like, if you are in uniform, you make sure that you make yourself the best example that you can be, so that you don't defame who it is you belong. Now, I am talking about in worldly terms. I'm talking about the U.S. military. I'm not advocating for military service. I'm simply saying that because we are soldiers of Christ, then we do have a sort of obligation to make sure that when we go out there in the world, or we are amongst each other, or amongst our own family members, or even by ourselves, we conduct ourselves in a way which glorifies God so that He can be known. That's the whole point. Now, going on to Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. These things can hit home. Again, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 say, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." The soldier of Christ is strong through correction, knowing that the Lord's correction works perfection. None of us who have children would ever think to not correct wrong actions. Well, our Father loves us. And because He loves us, He will correct us. And sometimes it's going to hurt. But more often times, I mean, think of a time when the Lord has not just kind of placed a whooping on you that wasn't deserved. I mean, sure, that does happen at times. But my point is that He only does that which is good for us. And if that spiritual spanking is needed, then we accept it. Because we understand that in His immense and unfailing love, He just wants us to grow. He wants us to walk down that path of perfection. And sometimes we just need, we need a whooping. And it's not bad. It's not bad. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like when the Lord places a spiritual spanking upon us, when He corrects us? When we commit a sin and our hearts break, there's evidence of the Holy Spirit working through us. We would be in serious trouble if we committed a sin and did not feel shame about it. Just look out into the world. And no, I'm not saying, you best to stay away from TV and things like that. But look at the shameless behavior of the world at large. What the world is really lacking today is shame. But we do have the evidence of God with us that when we sin, we feel shame, and there is the Holy Spirit compelling us to draw closer. And so if we have to endure some sort of chastisement, some sort of chastening, then so be it. It doesn't mean the Lord is doing anything bad to us. He knows what's good for us even when we can't. And so, yeah, the soldier of Christ is strong through correction, knowing that the Lord's correction works perfection. And we see this as much in Hebrews 12:11, right? We're all familiar with this verse. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so, yeah, no, I can't think of a time when I was being corrected and it felt good. Spankings can hurt, but it's temporary. It goes away and you learn, the pain goes away, the stinging goes away, and you learn the lesson. You actually learn to walk better. And so if the Lord is chastening us again, nothing bad is happening. It's just a call for us to get closer to Him. So again, if we must endure it, then endure it. And we're actually going to talk about endurance more in a little bit. Now, the next few verses I want to take you to are in Proverbs 4, verses 18 to 22. Proverbs 4, verses 18 to 22 say the following, "But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." What does this have to do with being a soldier of Christ? Well, the thing is, a warrior, because we are talking about warrior's mentality, a warrior knows where they are weak and understands where they stumble, because that's the path to growth. It takes a great deal of pride and arrogance to say that I'm okay exactly where I am. There's no need for growth. That's essentially saying I am so perfect, I don't need to move forward. And we know that we can't say that. I mean, this pursuit for perfection and this path of perfection that the Lord has us on will take us to places that we didn't understand before. The Holy Spirit reveals weaknesses and places where we are prone to stumble that maybe we didn't know about before. And that's okay. That's just the time to learn. That's a time to grow. So a warrior knows where they are weak and understands where they stumble. Knowing that our Lord is all wisdom, we will attend to His words and incline our ears to everything He says. We will not allow His loving words to leave our sight, and we will keep His words of truth deep within our hearts. This actually leads to the next verse in Proverbs 14, 16. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 16. And that says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Again, Proverbs 14, 16. "Wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." It is by the truth of God's word that we have awareness of where Satan attacks us. The very thought of being separated from our Lord is death to us. Just like it was with Peter, remember, during right before communion, during the foot washing, he tried to correct Jesus. He tried to rebuke him and say, like, "No, you'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "You have no part in me if you do that." And so, you know, Peter, in his love for Christ, kind of went a little overboard. He said, "Not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well." So, because to Peter, it was death to him to even think that he could be separated from his Lord. And it's the same for us. So when we actually see that there is a particular evil, a particular temptation in our lives where maybe we've fallen before, we need to not just have awareness of that, but have the confidence and strength of faith to walk away from it. Because as it says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." And as I said, it is by the truth of God's word that we have awareness where Satan attacks us. Because we are called to be watchmen on the wall, right? Well, think about it in a sense of exactly what that would look like. Being a watchman on the wall means being ever vigilant, looking out and seeing where the enemy wants to attack. Well, even on a personal level, on an individual level, being aware of where Satan attacks is very, not just beneficial, it can be life-saving. I know that for me. Like, I've said this before, but I'm not saying that cars are evil or anything, but for me, because I used to race cars, I used to build street racing cars and all that, I know that for me, even though cars are not an issue, there's no sin in owning a car. But for me, once I start looking into modifications, I start looking into things like how can I make a car faster or anything like this, then I've entered dangerous territory. I've entered into envy. And so I'm aware that that particular evil exists for me. So what did the Lord compel me to do a long time ago? Well, toss out all my magazines, toss out all my DVDs, get rid of all those temptations. And so when it says a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, it's like the same, it's the same thinking process as with repentance, right? Repentance isn't just asking for forgiveness, it's actively walking away from that thing. So, going on a bit. Where are we? Okay. All right. In James 3, verses 5 through 8. James 3, verses 5 through 8. Again, verses that we're all familiar with. But we are talking about what it means to be a soldier of Christ. So, James 3, verses 5 through 8 say, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The soldier of Christ holds their tongue from speaking evil, which is very difficult. This is an area where I know for myself, I need to make, it can be difficult to hold our tongues, but we do know that words do carry weight with them. And especially if we're saying very, very sort of hurtful things, right? Yes, as we grow in Christ, we grow a thicker skin, and the things that people say tend to roll off of us. All the same, I think that it's a very wise thing that we consider our words like bullets. Once they're out, there's no taking them back. And if we decide to open our mouths and to have our tongues speak those things which are just hurtful, there's no edification in those words. I'm not talking about edifying words. I'm talking about the things which are directly hurtful. Thinking of those words as bullets it's always helped me, because once somebody is hurt by something like that, then it's hard to win that person back. It's hard to earn that trust back. And so just taking a moment, thinking about, is this what I actually want to say? Is this something that I want the person to hear? Is this the message that I'm trying to convey? You know, just taking a moment, shutting my mouth, and thinking it over. And if it's in the heat of a moment, if it's in the heat of the moment, then really the best thing that we can do is just take a second. Maybe leave the situation, go pray, and let cooler heads prevail. There's a reason that James said, "But the tongue can no man tame; it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So, again, the soldier of Christ holds their tongue from speaking evil. And I want to take you to, let's say, 1, 2, 3, 4, a few more places on this, like Proverbs 12, verses 18 to 20. Proverbs 12, verses 18 through 20 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. So the soldier of Christ will speak truth regardless of consequence, and the temptation is there to not speak the truth, right? Think of if you got pulled over by the cop. How easy is it to lie? Like you said, do you know how fast you're going? Chances are you know very well how fast you were going. But how often does the temptation come to say, like, oh, I don't know. Well, why lie? If you broke the law, you broke it. Own up to it. Just like if we find ourselves we cheated somebody, own up to it. Apologize and go on. Ask for their forgiveness. This is the way we go, the path of honesty. But then the problem is we can get kind of suckered into this belief that there's a difference between white lies and black lies. But no, a lie is a lie. And that's why it says the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Remember, our God is a God of truth. And so we will walk the path of truth as well, even if we have to face a particular punishment for it. Think of if the martyrs during the prophesied 1,260 years decided to lie. They wouldn't be martyrs anymore. But no, they stood the test. They made sure to declare that Jesus is Lord and to stand to the truth, no matter the consequence. And so if we have that example throughout history of God's people always standing firm and making sure that they will serve the Lord regardless of consequence, and that's the direction we will go as well. And also in Proverbs 16:24 it says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. So remember, pleasant words. Pleasant words are the way that we should go. Words that actually edify, words that build people up. Even if and I am saying that speak those pleasant, good, pure, and holy words, even if they receive those words as something hateful. Talking to somebody who's in the midst of their sins, they're going to take the loving correction and the call to repentance as something hateful. You know, be as gentle and loving as possible, but show them the truth anyway. Now, this next part is like a warrior or a soldier of Christ is steadfast and unshakable. This is something that we have to take very seriously, because as the times are getting rough, and there it's not like it's going to get better, right? Because everything is going to escalate. And during the plagues, as we know, they're going to escalate even more. And so we have to learn what it means to be steadfast and unshakable right now, not putting it off for tomorrow. None of us know if we even have tomorrow. And so learning what it is to stand fast and be unshakable regardless of what the enemy or his agents on earth may bring is very much a virtue that we need to grasp onto and not let go of, to be steadfast and unshakable. Now, there are a number of verses that we're going to go through right now, so sorry, Brother Sean, but we're going to, I mean, there are quite a few. And we'll go through them kind of quick. You know, in Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8 say, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so we can look to our own past, or just take the example of history, of what so many others went through and still failed to pass the test. Where did they go wrong? This is why we have the benefit of history, and I praise the Lord that we have history to look back on, or even just the history of our own lives. Where did I fall before? What were the circumstances? Where was my weakness? And then turn to the Lord, and he'll give the strength to make sure I make it through the next time. And also 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Satan will try to convince us that our work is worthless because of the countless rejections. And I know that personally, going through many countless hundreds, if not thousands, of rejections, you know, sometimes I'm in a little bit of a more weakened place, and discouragement comes. But then I turn to the Lord and He makes it all better. And all of us have experienced that. But Satan will use whatever he needs to try and convince us that our work is worthless, that it's in vain. What's the point? There aren't a lot of people contacting us. How many, just as a church family, how many countless tracts and books have we sent out? But it's not really, yes, we hope and pray that everybody who receives one would make contact, right? We all hope and pray for that. But the truth is out there. And letting that truth, planting those seeds in all the multitude of ways that we can, all right, leave the results up to God. We do the things that God has told us to do as good and faithful soldiers of His, and then we move on. We can't change a heart anyway. All we can do is plant seeds, tell the truth, and then hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will send another Christian to water those seeds, right? But Satan will say, because nobody's contacting you, because nobody is talking to you, because you can't answer this question, because of this, because of that, then your work is fruitless and worthless, so you might as well just quit. But we are called to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So keep pressing on. Now in Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Stay the course. Hold the line. Keep pressing forward. Even when discouragement comes from every avenue, whether it exists in the mind or exists from friends and family or from strangers, hold the line. Stand strong, and yeah, it can be tough, but that's why the Lord, in his eternal wisdom, in His eternal love, He makes sure we have the small tests first, right? So we can be built up. Think of it in terms of working out. You don't just get on the bench and you start pressing 400 pounds. You don't do that. You're going to wreck yourself. But what do you start with? Start with a little bit of weight. Then after a certain period of time, you increase and increase it. The Lord knows exactly what we can handle and exactly what we cannot handle. And so the tests that come our way, even though they can seem very, very extreme, they're not. He's going to only do those things that He knows that are sufficient for us. So again, hold the line. He will not do anything to break you. He'll bend you, but that's it. Hold the faith and stand strong, and He'll see you through as He has. What person here, when honestly looking back on our lives, can name a single situation where the Lord had us to go through too much? Not one of us. And which one of us can honestly look back on our lives and say, the Lord abandoned me? Not one of us. Now, are there times when we abandon Him? Sure. But as far as He goes, we left first. Remember, we have free will. And so if we walk away from the protection that He offers, that's not His fault, that's ours. And so going to 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Just a second so I can get to where I need to be. Okay, so the soldier of Christ enters each day prepared to do battle against wickedness. Moreover, a skillful warrior is able to discern who the enemy is. We understand that the person in front of us, though they may be filled with hatred and violence, is not our enemy. Through the Lord's blessed discernment, we know that the real enemies are the demons in them and around them. We understand that if the person standing against us had the same understanding which we have, they would be standing by our side and not in front of us. We need to be careful when speaking to people. The message we bring them must be presented with as much love as possible. Now bear in mind that we're not trying to win the argument. We're trying to bring a soul to Christ Jesus. And that is where I see a lot of faltering in modern Christianity. I watch several creation scientists, and one of the things that I really have trouble stomaching is when there's laughter going on or there's ridicule going on, because they're trying, even though, you know, all of us are creationists, we all know that the Lord created, that we all know that everything's only been around for 6,000 years. We all know that. And so even though I agree with what these creationists are saying, sometimes it's very difficult for me to continue watching what they're saying, because even if I, being a creationist, have a bad taste in my mouth due to the attitude that they're bringing to these debates or bringing to these conversations, then what more somebody who is an unbeliever? And even though these creationists are speaking things which are 100% accurate, their opponents, if you want to call them that, are very much turned off from the idea of the biblical creation model. Why? Not because the information is bad, but because the attitude with which it was brought to them. So keep in mind, when we're talking to people, we're not, and if they have something to say that goes against what we're saying, that's okay. Don't treat them as an enemy. Be kind, be courteous, be loving, because in the end, we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win somebody to Christ. And we can't do that if we're bringing the truth to them in a way which is distasteful. Like, think of the, what are they called? The Westboro Baptists. You know, are they telling the truth that homosexuality is a sin? Yes, but look at the way they're doing it. How many people think of Christianity as some foolish thing just because of the way that the Westboro Baptist Church presents what they have to say, not to mention their foul language and everything they use to degrade these lost souls? How does that bring people to Christ? How does that bring people into a saving grace? How does that do anything to bring them to heaven? Be careful with the way you speak. Now, in Zechariah 7, verses 11 and 12, Zechariah 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." The soldier of Christ is soft in heart. The common understanding of what it means to be a soldier is to be hard. But this is not the case for the soldier of Christ. He's taught us that we need to be humble and teachable. In our hardened state of existence, when we were far from him, we could not even fathom the thought of obeying him. But as he worked his blessed miracles in us to change our hearts from stone to flesh, obedience became not just an idea in our minds, but became the very way of life in which we now live. A warrior stands fast in what they believe. At the same time, a warrior is able to admit when they are wrong and change accordingly. However, pride has us unable to change because pride prefers to be stubborn rather than right. Pride is the anesthesia which deadens the pain of faithlessness. The warrior of God is not proud, but humble. Jesus Christ, who is the very pinnacle, the very definition of what it means to be a man, stood in humble strength, never giving even an inch of ground to the enemy. The warrior of God does not boast of themselves, but of Jesus Christ. The warrior of God does not stand in delusional, self-righteous pride, but kneels every day at the feet of God in humble submission. And that, my precious brothers and sisters, is what a true warrior is. The day is fast approaching that the Lord our God will call his people to stand in his strength, to receive of the latter rain, and declare with boldness the loud cry's message. Our gracious and loving Father calls us to be soldiers, to be warriors. Those who will enter into the spiritual battlefield with their swords sharpened and wielding them with skill and effectiveness. He prods us to read, to study, and to pray. And as we go to him to learn of his ways and walk in his path, he also teaches us how to skillfully utilize the sword of the Spirit, that two-edged sword which is quick, powerful, and sharp. The sword which is capable of dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The natural man's wisdom says that going on your knees is an act of cowards, but the warrior of God fights every battle on their knees. For when the warrior of God gets on their knees, the battle has only just begun. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared in Matthew 10:22, in Matthew 10, verse 22, and he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Understand that last part. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Our King has stated that we must endure. The enemy will do his utmost to tear apart our faith. He will bring trial and tribulation, but we must endure. He will bring about the worst of pains, but we must endure. He will cause us the greatest of emotional, mental, and spiritual anguish, but we must endure. Sometimes the enemy will come at us with everything he's got, causing explosions which are intended to knock us off our feet, ring our bells, and cause confusion, but we must endure. He wants us to be so hurt, so disoriented, so confused, and so lost that we begin to question whether our choice to be a soldier was even worth it. But we must endure. Just like a veteran overseas aches and dreams for the day they get to go home, we too are desperate to go home as well. The soldier of Christ, the warrior of Christ, must face incredibly difficult circumstances, but we must endure. We pray that the Lord will move mountains, and he will. He absolutely will. But there are times when he wants us to learn how to climb. Our Savior suffered through pains which no man can comprehend, but he overcame the world and its sufferings. We can also look to him for the strength we need in our times of suffering, knowing that he endured more, and that without sin. The spotless Lamb of God is who we must keep in the center of our focus if we ever hope to endure. The Lord also said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in Romans 8:18. And it is faith in his truth that allows us to endure. Nothing the enemy brings our way is able to tear us out of our God's hand. So, let the tribulation come, my dear brothers and sisters. Our God has fashioned us into soldiers of Jesus Christ. As such, we understand that Satan is an already conquered enemy, and the war has already been won. All we need to do now is endure. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by the message that was given today. And a song will be played from here. God bless.
Jesus loves you, he will draw you to himself by the very trials that seem to you. Thank you. true. Jesus understands. Jesus is your Savior. Only a little while of trial. Only a little while of faith and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. We have fallen, it is true, but we are not always to remain in sin. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is your Savior. Only a little while of sorrow, only a little while of tears, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. Take hold of Jesus and never let go. Don't look on the dark side, be hopeful in God, be faithful. Jesus is true, Jesus understands, Jesus is our Savior. Only a little while of trouble, only a little while of fear, and then an eternal weight of glory, honor and praise. If we have to wear a crown, we must expect to bear the cross. Jesus knows best. Only a little while of waiting, only a little while is coming, and then an eternal reign of glory, honor and praise. Honor and praise. Honor and praise. Honor and praise.
If you can kneel, and please kneel so we can close in prayer. Thank you for the blessed song. Father in heaven, thank you once again for bringing us to exactly where we need to be. Thank you, Father Almighty, for having us. Thank you, Father, for blessing us that we could endure the tests you would have us to endure. And we pray that as we go through these trials and tribulations, we would simply learn what it means to cling to you with all our strength. So, Father, as you bless us with a day and another day and another day, we would learn what it means to grow. We would learn what it means to serve you. Father Almighty, you have done nothing but good for us, and we praise your holy name for that. And as this blessed Sabbath day goes forward, let our conversation glorify you, let our actions please you, let everything about us be shaped into the image of your only begotten Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.